Good to see all of you out here this morning, and we can rejoice in the Lord, can't we? He is always good to us. He never fails. Let's go ahead and take a quick look at our bulletins. I hope everyone was able to pick up a bulletin. We do have our evening service this evening at 6 o'clock. Our Bible studies on Tuesday at 7 here at the church, both men's and women's Bible studies. And then also we have our Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We're pleased this morning to have Kelly Mascarenas with us, and she's with Baptist Church Planters, and she's raising support so that she can help plant a Hispanic church in Lorain, Ohio. And so we're pleased to have her. She'll be with us all day. She'll be presenting her ministry in the evening, and so be sure to come back this evening and hear what she has to tell us. We will be collecting a special offering this evening, but this morning, if you'd like to designate something to help her in the ministry, go ahead and designate that on your offering. And then also this evening, we'll be having a fellowship after the evening service. And so we'll have some good food and good time to talk and visit. Fellowship in the Lord. And so a lot of things going on today. Keep those things in mind. Wednesday night, November the 10th, at 7 p.m., we'll be having a special business meeting, and the purpose for that is to vote on the proposed amendments to the Articles of Incorporation, as well as the proposed bylaws. So keep that in mind. We've passed out copies of that to the members. Be sure that you read through that, and we'll be voting on that November 10th on Wednesday night. Also, on the back pew here, you notice that there's a tote or a bin, and it says Alpha Women's Center on it. And every year we try to collect some items for the Alpha Women's Center. And diapers and baby wipes, clothing, some baby clothing. I have the sizes here, size 0 to 2T. Things like that. The Alpha Women's Center has a great ministry as far as helping mothers that have pregnancies, and they do ultrasounds there and all different types of things. And they put together packages to give to those new mothers that really need the help. And so we can have a way of helping them by collecting these items. So we'll be doing that the whole month of November. Then a couple other announcements here. At Faith Baptist Bible College, they'll be having their Bible conference this coming week, November the 1st through the 5th. And you notice inside your bulletin you have a little insert that gives you the times and the everything in relation to that. And then also be praying for Charlie Randall's, the Altoona Nursing Home. And I have the address here at the bottom of the bulletin. If you'd like to visit him, that would be great, or send him a card of encouragement. But definitely pray for him and for his wife, Karen, as both of them are in a kind of difficult situation as far as their health is concerned. But be praying for both of them. I think that's basically all of our announcements. Also, on the back bulletin board, we have a current address for Dan Knox. Dan, is he in Afghanistan now, or he soon will be? Okay, November 8th. We've been praying for him, and I have an address on the bulletin board for his overseas address there in Afghanistan. So continue to pray for him, and also take note of that address on the back bulletin board. Otherwise, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning, and truly we are thankful. Thankful for how good you are to us, how you have loved us, even though we are so unlovable. I thank you most of all for the person of Jesus Christ. I thank you that he came to this earth, perfect God, and he took upon himself human flesh so that ultimately he might die on the cross and bear the burden of sin upon himself. I thank you that he took my sin upon him. I thank you that he died so that sinners such as I might be saved. I thank you that he didn't die in that, didn't just stay in that grave that they put him in there, but I thank you that he rose again the third day, and that even right now he is at the right hand of you, sitting on his throne. So I do thank you for that. Thank you for that salvation, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. And I do pray that even if there's one here this morning that has not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, that even today they would do that. But I thank you for those of us who have believed. I thank you that you have called us to a life of service and ministry. Thank you for your word that we can read so that we can learn more about you and how you want us to live on this earth. And so I do thank you that we can also pray. What a blessing it is to come before your throne, that we have free access through the person of Jesus Christ, that we can bring all of our requests that we can confess our sins, to be in fellowship with you, that we can praise you and worship you. And so I do thank you for that special privilege of prayer. And even right now, I do pray for Charles Randall's in a special way. He's in Altoona Nursing Home. I pray that you'd help him, that you'd comfort him, that he would be calm. Pray for his wife also, Karen. Do pray for Inez Cummins as she's still in the hospital. I pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom as far as the best treatment for her. Pray that she'd be released soon. And there are many others, too, that are having physical problems as well as financial problems or any number of other issues that are heavy on their hearts. I do pray that you'd help in each individual circumstance. Help us to trust you, because we know that you are the one that has all the answers. Even do think of our missionaries, not only the ones that we support, but the many other missionaries that are not only here in the U.S., but all throughout the world that are preaching the gospel and teaching and making disciples. I do pray that that the word of God would flow freely, that souls would be saved and that disciples would be made. So I do even pray for the pieces as they're in Brazil and the Amazon. I do pray that they would be able to have a great ministry there. And I thank you for the news that we've heard as far as the ministry. I do even pray for the Silcots as they're on the road so much. And I thank you for the safety that you have given them. But yet we know there are many challenges. I do pray that you'd help them with those challenges specifically. And I think of the Himes in Peru. I do pray for them as the Neil is busy in the seminary teaching and involved in the church. I do pray that you'd help there in a special way. And so many others we could pray for, but I thank you that you are a God who answers prayer and that you are a God who wants us to leave these requests with you. And you want to do a great thing in answering our prayers. And so I do even pray as we look into the Word this morning, even as this evening we will hear about Kelly's ministry desiring to help with that church plant in Lorain, Ohio. I pray that our hearts would be blessed there as we hear about the great need, the harvest fields that are white unto harvest. And so I do pray that we'd have a burden for serving you. I pray that we'd have a desire to be holy as you are holy and loving as you are loving. So I do pray that you'd help us with all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd invite you to take your blue hymnals and turn with me to hymn number 382. 382, we'll stand together as we sing. 382, Be Thou My Vision.
Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. If you have your copy of the scriptures this morning, turn with me to Matthew, chapter 6. And we will be reading verses 5 through 15. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We'll turn now in our blue hymnals to hymn number 59. 59, I sing the mighty power of God. Turn over to hymn number 428, 428, I Need Thee Every Hour.
Like thine can be suffered.
Now is our opportunity to give back to the Lord that which He has given to us. Let's bow together and pray. Our most gracious God and Father, we do again thank You for the opportunity that You have given to us to be able to gather in Your name, to be able to sing praises of the many things that You have done for us and of the mighty things that You have done and will continue to do. Our Father, we recognize our frail position in realizing that everything that we have and everything that we are is only because of what You have given to us. And so, our Father, as we take the opportunity to give back to You just a small token portion of what You have given to us, we ask that You will help each of us to give in such a way that we would not only give with a cheerful heart, but, Father, with a heart that is overflowing with the abundance of love that You have so graciously poured into our own lives. Father, we ask that You will bless both gift and giver, and it is in Your Son's name that we do pray. Amen. Marshall was just playing there is what we'll be singing next, and it's entitled Before the Throne. Inside the flyleaf of your hymnals, you will find a copy of the song sheet there. If you didn't already have one, you can find one inside the flyleaf of your hymnal. And we're going to sing all three stanzas today. So we'll jump right in here with verses 1, 2, and 3. We'll ask you to stand together as we sing. It's a wonderful song, Before the Throne.
Please for me.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Father, I do pray that you would use your word in our hearts this morning. I pray that you'd speak to us through that word. We truly are grateful that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have shown us how you want us to live. You have shown us the person of Jesus Christ. So we do thank you. We are so grateful. So even as we look into your word, I pray that you'd challenge us and convict us and encourage us. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. The children can go ahead and be dismissed to children's church. How many of you this morning like to reminisce? Any reminiscers here? There's actually a magazine called what, Reminisce Magazine, and I personally don't have a subscription to that, but I think most of the things in that magazine are just a little bit before my time, but it's fun to reminisce, even though I'm not terribly old, although some people looking at me, like Chris back there, he looks at me and I'm pretty old, huh Chris? Not that old, okay, because you have older brothers. And around 20? Well, thank you, Chris. Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's an encouragement. Wonderful. Whenever you get a little bit, even Chris, you can reminisce a little bit, right? Whenever you were in kindergarten or first grade or whatever. It's good to think about those funny times that you've had, the enjoyable times, but even a lot of times we reminisce about the difficult times in our life and how God has brought us through those times. But as we think about our childhood memories, there are some memories that almost seem stereotypical. Okay, everybody can say, well, I've experienced that. Most of us had either parents or older siblings that would tell us to do certain things as children. Whenever we're about ready to cross the street, what would they tell us? Look both ways before crossing the street, right? Or we hear the words of wisdom, don't talk to strangers, right? Don't talk to strangers. Or whenever we receive something from someone, you say, you know, thank you. And so all of us probably have been told things like that. And then remember the table manners? Did your parents ever teach you table manners? What do you do at the table? Do you chew with your mouth full? Or do you talk? You chew with your mouth full. Usually you do. That's good. Yeah. But do you talk with your mouth full? Yeah. And no, you don't talk with your mouth full. You know. And usually our parents kind of have to walk us through that and kind of discipline us to a certain extent. You know, don't talk with your mouth full. Or how about your elbows? Do you keep your elbows on the table? Some parents would say, don't put your elbows on the table. Keep them on your lap or whatever the case may be. And each family is kind of different to a certain extent. And I could get way off the track here if I wanted to. But or how about eat all your vegetables, right? Were you ever told that as a kid? To eat all your vegetables, to clean up your plate. Eat all your vegetables before you can have dessert or before you can leave the table. Now, a lot of these things my parents told me as far as, you know, look both ways before crossing the street. At least I assume they did. I don't know, it's kind of foggy in my memory there. But, you know, that's something that, you know, just it's common sense. But I never remembered my parents telling me to eat all my vegetables. Okay, because you see, I was kind of a picky kid. You know, you can talk with Amy. And as a child, I was rather picky. And my parents realized that. My siblings realized that. And so they would kind of cater around my pickiness. And so as a child, I looked at peas and I thought they just look rather disgusting and just the texture. And so I wouldn't eat peas. It was the same way with cottage cheese and tomatoes. You know, I didn't want to have anything to do with that. And so my parents wouldn't make me eat that. They would encourage me. Why don't you try that? I know Amy for a long time tried, why don't you try a tomato? And it's just like, yeah, I don't want to try that. And now, we can be thankful. I'm not picky like that anymore. I kind of grew up out of that. And so, you know, I'll try most anything, and usually I like it. It used to be when I was a kid, I wouldn't touch gravy. You know, mashed potatoes and gravy? I would just have mashed potatoes, no gravy. You know, maybe put butter on it or whatever. But now, what do? I dump on the gravy, not only on the potatoes, but on everything else on the plate. Gravy is good stuff. You know, it just makes everything better. I don't know if any of you can identify with this here or not, but I think of all those times as a child, I missed out on culinary delights. Okay, there are so many. I love cottage cheese now and tomatoes and peas, and you know, I like all that stuff. It's good. There was a time I wouldn't eat strawberries because I didn't want the little seeds, you know, so I didn't like strawberries or raspberries or, you know, and I don't want any of that. But now, you know, I enjoy it. I realize it's good for me and it tastes good too. And so, we recognize, yes, our parents were trying to do us good whenever they said, well, eat all your vegetables, try this, you'll like it. Or at least give it a try. Whenever they told us, look both ways before crossing the street, they had our good in mind, didn't they? Because they didn't want us to get smashed by a car or semi or whatever. They had our good interest in mind. our parents, they have a lot of wisdom. And as we grow older, we realize, yeah, mom and dad, a lot of times, they had a good idea as far as what to tell me to do and what not to do. And so as we think about food once again, because we really like food here at Nordville Baptist Church, but as we think about food, we realize it's important to have a balanced meal, right? And our parents would tell us that. But you remember on the cereal boxes, the food pyramid, okay? And they've changed it slightly. It used to be they would divide it, you know, horizontally, and each one would build upon each other. So you'd have like the breads on the bottom, and then you'd have fruits and vegetables, and then the meats, and then the candies and the oils and all that on top. They used to divide it horizontally. Have you ever looked at the food pyramid here recently? Instead of horizontal bars like that, they actually slice it like a pie or like a piece of pizza. And so they slice it from the tip of the pyramid down to the base. Okay, so they slice it. And so they give you some guidelines here. The government does, the FDA, I suppose. It says, make half your grains whole. Okay, we realize the importance of whole grains. So they say, make half of your grains whole. Vary your veggies. Focus on fruit. Get calcium-rich foods. Go lean with protein. And find your balance between food and physical activity. And keep food safe. So that's their basic recommendations as far as, you know, what to eat. And so if we follow through on those tips, generally speaking, we're going to be healthy individuals, right? But if we just focus on one of those things, okay, if all we eat is whole grains and that's it, okay, are we going to be very healthy? I don't think we're going to be very healthy. Or if we just eat strawberries and bananas and that's it and nothing else, that's not very good for us. Even though bananas are good and strawberries are good, but you don't want to have your full diet with strawberries or bananas. You know, that's just not a good idea. And so, you know, we can be thankful for the food pyramid, but we can really be thankful for our parents. Because our parents, even before the FDA came out with that food pyramid, or whoever came up with it, our parents realized the importance of a balanced meal. So we realize, not only in our food, but also in so many other areas of our life, we need to have balance. Whenever we think about the way we use our time, you know, you have to balance work and family and church and all these different areas. You have to balance those things. You have to balance your social and your private lives. And so we realize that. We need to have a good balance. And it's so very true in our spiritual lives as well. As we read our Bibles, and I hope that we read our Bibles, is it good just to always read just one book of the Bible? You know, we may have favorites. I know some people read through a chapter of Proverbs every day. You know, and that's something good. But we don't want to just read Proverbs year after year after year and that's it. We want to vary what we read. We want to really have balance. We don't want to just focus in on Paul's epistles, although those are very good. But we want to have a broad scope as far as what we read. We really want to read the whole Bible so that we can gain a full understanding of who God is and what He desires for us. We need to have a full and balanced understanding of God and His Word. We've been talking about prayer here often, the past perhaps a month now. And you know what? When it comes to prayer, it's also important to have balance, isn't it? It's important to have a balance and a healthy prayer life. As we think about prayer, and we're kind of a synopsis of what we've learned, at least some of what we've learned, prayer is absolutely essential to the worship of the church. It's absolutely essential. What do we do when we pray? We realize when we pray, we don't have all the answers. We realize, I am not self-sufficient. We look to God and we say, God, You have the answers. God, I am trusting in You to help me with these various areas. Sure, we have needs. But whenever we pray, is it just needs that we ask God about? That's one of the main things that we focus on. But we don't want to just constantly be praying and say, Lord, I want You to do this and I want You to do that and I pray for so-and-so and I pray for me in this area. We don't want to be praying constantly like that, do we? Because prayer isn't only about what we can get or what we request from God, but it also is recognizing God for who He is, worshiping Him, thanking Him for the things He's done in our life. Also, when we pray, what do we need to do? We need to confess our sins. Okay, that's an important aspect of prayer. There's so many things that enter into prayer, and we need to have a balanced prayer life. We looked at last time, or the time before, God wants to pray about anything. Okay, anything that is on our hearts, God wants us to take it to Him. He wants us to pray about anything at any time. There is never anything that is too small or anything that is too big to pray about. And there is never a time when we cannot pray. God wants us to pray about everything at all times. We must pray without ceasing. We must pray fervently, casting all of our cares upon Him, because He cares for us. And so whatever is bothering us, whatever has burdened our soul, we need to take it to God and leave it there. Place it at His feet. And as I've said just previous, oftentimes when we pray, what do? Oftentimes we think, well, Lord, this is bothering me. I want you to do this, or I pray for such and such an individual. And those are important things to pray about. But prayer is so much more than just asking what we desire. And so as we think about prayer, and as we look at the Scriptures, there's so many passages. But this morning, I want us to focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ. And who better to teach us about prayer than the Lord Jesus Christ? And I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Because Jesus was teaching His disciples concerning a balanced and a healthy prayer life. Matthew chapter 6, and we want to look at verses 5 and following. And as we consider these verses, we want to be careful, because as we look at Matthew, we realize this is before the church has begun. And even as we read Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 6, who is Jesus addressing? He is not addressing specifically church-age saints. He is addressing His fellow Jewish people, His countrymen according to the flesh. And as we look at the early chapters of Matthew here, what is going on? Jesus is proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. He is proclaiming that, yes, the kingdom will soon be here if you accept the Messiah, the King. And so even as we read these verses, we need to keep this in mind, that Jesus is directly addressing the Jewish people as they look forward to the inauguration of the kingdom. That's what we need to keep in mind. But even as we realize that, there is much that we can learn from these verses, even for us today. So first of all, as we look at verses 5 and following, we really have two main points. Jesus makes contrasts. He says, you don't pray like this. Don't pray like this group of people, but instead pray like this. What do we read in verses 5 and 6? And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Oftentimes, whenever Jesus was in His earthly ministry, Jesus would have confrontations with the religious leaders of His day. And some of those religious leaders were called Pharisees. And do you know what the Pharisees loved to do? He loved to do what Jesus mentioned here in verse 5. The Pharisees loved to stand in the synagogues. They loved to stand on the corners of the streets, because the Pharisees loved to have men look at them and think, wow, that person is spiritual. That person must be really close to God. That's what the Pharisees love to do. And Jesus calls them out for this. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Because they love to get all the attention. They love to be in the limelight. They want to have people, men and women, look at them and say, wow, you are great. But what does Jesus say about such behavior? Assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, they have their reward. So whenever you're praying, if all that you are desiring is that men would think that you are someone special, thinking that you must be close to God, if that's all you're desiring is that men would think well of you, then you have your reward already. What does Jesus say to do in contrast? Don't be like the hypocrites. Verse 6, what does He say? But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus is saying, don't be praying to me, don't be praying to the Father, just so that other people will think that you're someone special, that you are super spiritual. Don't be doing it because of that. No, whenever you pray, go and be by yourself. And even though no one may even see you or know that you're doing this, the Father, God the Father, knows what you're praying. He even knows what you're asking before you ask it. He'll say that here later on. But the Father, He hears you even when you're in secret. And He will reward you openly. He will answer those prayers in a great way. And so that's the first point that Jesus makes. What is your motivation for praying? How are you praying? Also, verse 7 and 8, look at this. The second contrast here. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Jesus now is looking away from the Jewish nation and to the Gentiles, the heathen nations, the nations that would claim to have gods, false gods. They would have idols that they would set up and worship. And these heathen nations would pray and pray and pray. Okay, they would think, well, perhaps my God is sleeping right now, or perhaps my God is in a poor attitude. But if I pray enough, I'm going to persuade my God to listen to me and to do what I want. They think because they pray and pray and pray and pray that they would be heard by their false gods because of their many words. But Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't use those vain repetitions. What does he say in verse 8? Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. And so Jesus, God the Father, He already knows what your needs are. He already knows what your heart's desire is. But God still wants you to pray to Him. He wants you to recognize that, yes, God is the one in control, and that we are relying upon Him. And so God wants us to pray, even though He knows every single need that we have before we even ask Him. Yet, we need to pray. And so we don't have to have a long, stretched out prayer as if we have to get God's attention or impress God by our many words. No, we don't have to do that. All we have to do is we have to express those needs. Cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. God already knows the things that we have need of. And so just pray outright and forthright. And so Jesus, really, by way of introduction here, says, don't do this, but do that. But now, as we come to verses 9 through 13, He's teaching the people how they should pray. Oftentimes we call this, or it is called, the Lord's Prayer. But in reality, this is not the Lord's Prayer. As we read through this, the Lord Himself could not pray this. Okay, this is the disciples' prayer. This is Jesus' model prayer for the disciples. He is teaching the disciples how to pray. Because Jesus already knows how to pray. We see examples of His prayers, but yet this is not one of His prayers that He is saying in and of Himself, for Himself. No, this is for the disciples, an example for the disciples to follow. And so He's teaching the people here how to pray. How does He begin there in verse 9? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our prayers are directed to whom? They are directed to God the Father. Now we realize that God is everywhere present at the same time, right? We say that He is omnipresent. But yet God also has what is called a localized presence. And even as Jesus says here, our Father in heaven. So as we think of God the Father, His localized presence is in heaven. He is sitting upon His throne. The angels are surrounding Him, worshiping Him, singing praises to Him. He is engulfed in holiness and glory. Jesus says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We think of what Isaiah said as he saw the Lord. What does he say? I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Really, we see a picture of God the Father, God who is holy, God who is totally set apart from all sin, our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Now, as we look at that word hallowed, and it depends on what version you have, but how many of you use that word hallowed in your everyday English? I know I don't. And of course, it perhaps gets incorporated because of the Scriptures. We read them so often. But what does it mean to hallow something? It means to set it apart, to make it holy. And so the Lord really is saying, as He gives this model prayer, let your name be set apart. Let your name be made holy. That's what the Lord is praying. That's God's desire. And so, but as we think about what people do, okay, and look, think of all the pagan nations, even as Jesus referred to that earlier, what the Gentiles do. What do the pagan nations do? They set up for themselves these idols. And not only do they want to make a name for their idols, but they want to make a name for themselves, right? But yet they're grasping at straws. They're trying to set up something as something that is worthy, when in reality it is not worth anything. But yet God, He is the one and true God. He is the only God. And God is a jealous God. And so whenever Jesus prays in the model prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your name be set apart." Okay, we realize all the foreign nations, the Gentile nations, they have their own gods. Okay, they aren't setting apart the name of God. And even the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation, what are they doing? God told them, "You need to set my name apart." What do we read in Exodus chapter 20 as God gives the nation the Ten Commandments, as He gives them His law? He says in chapter 20 in verses 3 through 5 of Exodus, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And so God is a God, He deserves all the glory and honor. And He is a jealous God. He doesn't want anyone else, anything else, getting His glory. God alone is worthy of honor and glory and power. He alone is the creator of this universe. He alone is the sustainer of the universe. It is God's name that must be set apart from all others. And that's what God told the nation of Israel. "Set my name apart. Live in such a way, a holy life, so that my name is set apart. It is made holy." That's what God told Israel to do. But what did Israel do? They received the law, and they said, "Yes, we will keep your law." But then what do they do shortly after? They go a-whoring. They go lusting after foreign gods. Okay? They are not faithful to the God who saved them, who delivered them from Egypt. No, they go after these foreign gods and say, "You are my God," to this idol. They profane His name. They defile it among the nations. So God's will is, my name should be set apart. And ultimately it will be set apart. But as we look at history, that isn't what has happened. We turn to Ezekiel, if you want to turn there with me. Ezekiel in chapter 36. We get a great picture as far as God's name being hallowed, it being set apart. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 17 through 20. God's will is that His name would be set apart. We see that throughout history that has not happened. But yet, one day it will happen, and it is God who Himself who will make it happen, who will set His name apart. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36 with me, and verses 17 through 20. We see how Israel has failed to make God's name holy. What does it say here? "Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land, and for their idols with which they defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they have gone out of His land." And so we read it throughout Israel's history. What have they done? They verbally committed to the law there at the mount. But what did they do in practice? They forsook the true God and they followed false gods. And God judged them. The nation of Israel was led away captive. And so the foreign nations, they would look upon Israel and they would say, "What kind of a God do you have? Your God isn't strong enough to keep you in your land." And so God's name was profaned by what the Israelites had done, by their worship of the false gods, by their sin, by the blood that had been spilt. Israel failed to make God's name holy. But then look at verses 21 through 27 of Ezekiel chapter 36. God cares about His name, and He cares about it being made holy. What does He say in verse 21 there? "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. What a wonderful prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. Do you know when that's going to happen? When God will set His name apart in the nation of Israel, whenever God will regather them to the land. This is going to happen whenever God sets up His millennial kingdom, whenever that new covenant is fulfilled. That's when the Holy Spirit will come to indwell the nation as a whole, when all Israel will be saved. That's when God's name will be hallowed or set apart, when the nation of Israel is regathered and placed within His land. Finally, Israel will do what God desires. They will love the Lord. They will obey Him. And in doing that, God's name will be set apart. And other nations looking at Israel will say, what a God Israel serves. What a holy God and a loving God. And so Jesus prays, keep in mind, addressing the Jewish people looking forward to the inauguration of the kingdom. And what does He say? Our Father in heaven, let your name be set apart. And then what does He say in the next verse here in Matthew chapter 6? Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so do you see how that all comes together? Jesus prayed, our Father in heaven, let your name be set apart. And then right after He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, whenever Jesus Christ comes to sit on the throne of David, whenever He inaugurates the kingdom, that is when God's name will be set apart. That is when God's will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Whenever Jesus Christ takes the throne of His father David, whenever Jesus Christ Himself is ruling this world. What a day that will be. And truly, that is when this prayer will be answered. And that is how Jesus instructs His Jewish compatriots to pray. Those who could claim God as their Father. Your kingdom done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What an encouragement for those people. And truly, we can learn from this as well, and we'll look at that yet in the future. But now look at verse 11 as Jesus continues to give the model prayer for the disciples. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We were just talking about food a little while back. And it's amazing. In order to feel good, you have to eat, right? In order to live, you have to eat. Now, a lot of times today, we don't really have to worry about food, right? I don't think any of us here today have to worry, you know, whether we have a meal for tomorrow. You know, because we have something in the fridge or in the freezer. We have something in the cupboard, the cabinet. And so we really don't worry about those things. But back in Jesus' day, there wasn't a welfare system. There wasn't a social network that would take care of those who were poor and needy. Okay, there wasn't a jobless benefits. It was a real struggle for a lot of people as far as what they're going to eat the next day. And I realize even today there are people that struggle from day to day as far as what they're going to eat. But what is the answer to that? It is to pray to God the Father about our needs, even what we're going to eat from day to day. We jump ahead to verse 25 of chapter 6 of Matthew. What does Jesus give instructions concerning worrying about the necessities of life? Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then we skip down to verses 31 through 33. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so Jesus says, don't worry about where you're going to eat for your next meal. Don't worry about that. God the Father already knows that you need these things. But yet God still wants us to pray to Him, to verbalize that trust in Him, and say, Father, I don't know where my next meal is coming from, but I pray that You would provide me with my daily bread. That's Jesus' instructions to the disciples as far as how to pray. That's one important aspect of it. But then we continue on. What does He say next in verse 12? In verse 12 He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Truly, I believe Jesus was giving these instructions to children of God, people that could look upon God as their Father. And so Jesus gives the instructions, and truly as he prays here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We realize we're not perfect people, okay? Even though we trust in God as our Father, okay? Even though Jesus is our Savior, we still sin, okay? We still do wrong against others and against God. And even though we may try to do good, no matter what happens, people are going to do wrong against us, okay? They're going to sin against us. And so what should our perspective be as children of God? We need to forgive those who sin against us. We think about debts, you know, giving people money. What is God's viewpoint, even as He taught, even here? We should give and not even expect anything in return, okay? Even though we loan someone something and they don't repay us, well, that happens sometimes. And we don't want to keep a continual grudge against that person. No, we need to have an attitude of forgiveness. And as we think about sin, people are going to sin against us. What do we need to do? We need to forgive them their sins. That's what God expects of us as His children. So as we forgive our debtors, those who have sinned against us, we maintain fellowship with God. And as we have fellowship with God, we have an open gateway there as far as prayer. And we ask, even as we pray to God, forgive us our debts. We realize we're not perfect. Okay, we sin against God daily. And so we ask God, forgive us these sins, even as I have forgiven those who have sinned against me. Now, this isn't a way that we get saved, no. It's not as if we have to forgive all of our debtors in order to get saved. That's not what Jesus is saying here. This is addressed to people who are children of God already, who are already saved. And so, what is the attitude here? We forgive those who sin against us. We realize we sin all the time against our Father, and we ask our Father, forgive me. I've done wrong. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. That's an essential part of prayer, that we confess our sins to God. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins whenever we confess them. But now we come on to verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As I think about these words here, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm reminded of Proverbs in chapter 30. Verses 7 through 9, what does it say here? Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Here, Solomon is really asking, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Don't make me a rich man so that I might be tempted to curse you and say, I have everything I need. I have no need of you, God. Not only does Solomon say, don't let me be full and deny you. Don't make me rich. We also read, don't give me poverty. Don't make me poor so that I am tempted to steal and profane your name. Truly, that's what the writer to the Proverbs says, and usually we think of it as Solomon, and I'd have to look at the context again as far as whether we can tell for sure whether this is Solomon, but yet these are words of wisdom. We realize our flesh is weak. We have that constant propensity, the urge to sin. And so as we pray to God, we need to pray, don't lead us into temptation. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that, saying, don't lead me there. But we also realize we have many enemies in this world. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil truly is the threefold enemy of the child of God. What does the Lord give to the disciples here as far as the prayer? Deliver us from the evil one. The devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's on the prowl. We realize if we are a child of God, we're eternally secure in the hands of God. The devil can't touch us in that way, but yet he can oppress us. He can do things in our lives to make us miserable. And Jesus instructs the disciples to pray, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We recognize, yes, God is almighty. He is the sovereign. He is the one who is able to meet our every needs. He is the ultimate ruler. Yes, one day he is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. God, he is all-powerful. He has infinite glory. And it's not just yesterday or today, it is forever. And so, as we look at this prayer, we can learn so much from it. Jesus told the people, pray to the Father who is in heaven. That was true of the Jewish people. That is true for us today. We direct our prayers to God the Father. We pray in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, we don't necessarily pray that God's kingdom would come. We don't really look for the millennial kingdom, although we recognize God will set up His millennial kingdom. What do we look forward to here in the church? We look forward to the rapture, right? Whenever Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds to take His bride, the body of Christ, with Him. That's what we look forward to. So as we pray, we can say, Lord, come quickly, okay? Lord, may You work through us even in the here and now so that we would be a bride who is spotless, who is blameless, not tainted by sin. May Your name be set apart even in us, the church. Let us live blameless lives so that others looking at us can say, wow, that person is a Christian. They're living just like Jesus Christ. That should be our prayer to God. Let Your name be set apart. And let us live lives that give You glory. Yes, we pray for our physical needs. There are many physical needs that we have, whether it be our meals, or whether it be people who are sick, whether it be something that is bothering us as far as a personal ailment. We need to pray for those things. But also, we need to pray about our sins. We need to confess those sins to God. Are you confessing your sins on a daily basis? We need to keep our list short. We sin every day. There's not a day that I don't sin. Okay? We need to confess those sins to God. If we don't confess them, then there is a break in the fellowship between us and God. We need to confess them. And God will be just to forgive us. And we need to be forgiving those who sin against us. And also we need to be praying about all of the temptations that are around us in this world. We can pray, yes, don't lead us into that place where we may be tempted to sin. But we realize sometimes we will endure testing. But we can pray to God, help us to endure the testing. Provide that way of escape so we can bear the testing, the temptation. We can pray, deliver us from the evil one. Help us to resist the devil so that he will flee. Jesus taught his followers concerning a balanced and a healthy prayer life. We can learn so much from that even today. Is our prayer life balanced and is it healthy? Are we praying to God, recognizing His holiness and His glory? Are we asking that His will would be done in our lives? That He would do great things through His church? Are we praying that God would set His name apart? Are we praying, yes, for our needs, and I'm sure we do pray for our needs, but are we praying that God would forgive us of our sins? That God would protect us from evil? That we would be spiritually strong in those temptations? Let us have healthy prayer lives. Let us ask God in faith to do a great thing. God is glorified whenever He answers prayers. God wants to do great things. He wants to do spiritual miracles, even in this church. He wants us to go and proclaim His word far and wide. He wants sinners to be saved. He wants people to be discipled, to be changed from the ways of sin, and instead live in holiness. That's what God desires. And God wants us to pray about such things. And God is pleased to answer those prayers. Are we praying even for revival in this church? Do we have the mind of Christ as we pray? I hope that our prayer lives aren't just one-sided. I hope there's not just one aspect that we constantly focus on as we pray. I pray that we are focusing on the entire scope of what God would have us to pray. Yes, recognizing God for who He is. Yes, praying for our needs, but also asking that God would do His will even in the here and now. So let us pray. Let us be a church of prayer. And let us praise God whenever He answers those prayers. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. I thank You for the recorded words of Jesus Christ, how He taught His disciples to pray, and how we can learn so much from that. And I do pray that we'd be men and women of prayer. I pray that we would be vigilant and watchful in our prayers, because there are so many temptations around us. It's so easy to give in to the devil. So easy to give in to our own flesh. But help us to be constant in our prayers, praying that You would strengthen us, praying that Your will would be done here on this earth in a great way. So I do pray that we'd have healthy, balanced prayer lives. I pray that You'd receive great glory as You answer those prayers. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and stand with me and turn to number 354. 354, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Whenever you pray, and you pray in faith, we're really leaning on the everlasting arms. We recognize we are weak in and of ourselves. God is the one who is strong, who is omnipotent. God already knows everything that we have need of, but yet He wants us to pray to Him, to lean on Him. Are we doing that right now? Are we asking God for all types of things? Not only asking, though, are we praising Him? Are we worshiping Him? Are we confessing our sins? Are we praying to Him that His will would be done in our own lives and in this world? Are we asking that His name would be set apart, that it would be made holy through us? Are we leaning on those everlasting arms? Let us pray for one another. Let us even pray for ourselves, that we'd be praying even as God would have us, leaning on the everlasting arms. Father, help us to lean on those everlasting arms. We recognize You are strong. You are the one who can answer our every need. Help us to praise You. Help us to live in fellowship with You. Help us to really pray, to have a conversation with You every day, every hour. Help us to just glory in who You are and what You can do. So we do pray that You'd help us be men and women of prayer. So we ask all these things in Jesus' name.